Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that very much. Would that be a travel team for the college? Yes. Good. All right. Good. I think that's so helpful when a group of musicians from BCM gets out on the road and is a blessing. What a blessing it is to churches to be able to hear message and song that is done with the power of God upon it. And it's done right, done well, and I'm grateful for it. Man alive, what a great day it's been. I don't know if you enjoyed the picnic, but I really did. Now, the food, honestly, was excellent. I appreciate that. When I say I enjoyed the picnic, I'll tell you what I really enjoyed. I just enjoyed watching you enjoy each other. And the church family getting along like that and enjoying one another. And I got to meet more people this afternoon or today, this morning and afternoon, than I think I did yesterday, all day yesterday. It was just great. And I just thoroughly, totally enjoyed it. And it just was a great blessing to be there and just to kind of get reacquainted with friends we've known for several years and made some new friends along the way as well. It was great. I enjoyed it. I hope you got to go. If you didn't go, we need a note from your mother as to where were you, all right? You remember those days when you had to go to school and say, my mom sends us no. Anyway, we had a great time. And now some of you are exhausted, aren't you? You're worn out from playing games and dealing with son and chasing your kids and everything else. You need a good day at work tomorrow just to relax again, you know, and to get back into some kind of a normal pace. And students, I think, going to start school tomorrow, if I remember reading that correctly. Yay. I know you're excited about that. And I got to meet a lot of students, and I have yet. It's amazing. When I think about music teams going out, I've yet to meet somebody from the state of Wisconsin. I know that they're here. But I meet them from all over the country, which thrills me. I'll tell you something else that thrills me is that in my ministry of traveling, I've been privileged to preach in some churches where some of the graduates are pastoring or associate pastors and so forth, and they're just servants of the Lord. And it's just a great testimony of the work of God in their life, how they've been taught and they have been mentored. And they've gone on with a passion to reach others. Glad you're here tonight. And as Pastor said just a moment ago, if I can just underscore it briefly, plan to be back tomorrow night, would you? We're going to do this again tomorrow evening, 7:00, and we'll look forward to seeing you here. I want you to take your Bible and go to a portion of the scriptures that, if by chance you are, if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to the Lord's work, if you're new to navigating your way around the Word of God, if you have a brand new Bible, it may be a section of your Bible that some of the pages still stick together. It's in that section that we call the Minor Prophets. I want you to go to the book of Hosea with me tonight. Hosea, if you would please. I'm not real sure. I probably need to research and read up as to why, who was it that came up with the phrase of minor prophets. If you're not careful, I know that as a young boy, I used to think it meant that their message was not as important as some of the big league guys, you know, the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Ezekiels. They were the major prophets. These were the guys that were in the minor leagues, you know. No, that's not what it means at all. It simply means, in fact, a lot of these guys were contemporaries with some of those guys who had longer messages. It just simply meant that their messages were briefer in nature. That excites you, doesn't it, to think about tonight? I know what you're thinking. Just keep your hopes up all you want to, all right? We'll try to keep it going. These prophets were men of illustration. I mean, they gave illustrations that were that portrayed and conveyed the message of God. For example, Jeremiah walked around for a season of time with an animal yoke around his neck, like he was an animal working on a farm. And he had preached to the people of Israel, and he had told them, he says, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't come back to God. You're going to become a slave to another nation. And so even when he was walking around, he walked around with that yoke around his neck. I mean, without preaching a word, his life preached the message. You're going to be enslaved to another nation. And of course that happened. Ezekiel cut off all of his hair. And he took a portion of his cut hair and he threw it in a fire. And the fire consumed it and destroyed it. He took another portion of the cut hair and he put it down and he took a sword and he chopped it up with a sword. He took another portion of his cut hair and threw it up in the air and the wind scattered it in every direction. But there was one little section of the hair that he cut off that he kept in a pocket, in a little pouch near his heart, on his sash, on his side. And he said to the people of God, some of you are going to be consumed with disease, like the portion that's been burnt by the fire. Some of you are going to lose your life to a sword on a battlefield. Others of you are going to be scattered to the four winds of this earth. But there'll always be a small remnant that'll be kept near the heart of God. So when they saw that bald-headed preacher walking around as his hair probably began to grow back out, they were reminded of his message. Well, Hosea was a man of illustration too. In fact, his very life that he lived was an illustration that God wanted to convey. I don't know if you're familiar with his story. It's an incredible story. It's a love story. I mean, you like love stories? I know the ladies in the room are thinking, yes, I do. And this is a love story. It's a phenomenal love story. The theme of this ministry year for you is you're loved. Well, here's a love story. You know, traveling like I do, I'm constantly in places. I can't even remember, you know, where I am much of the time and so forth. And you walk into a laundromat and you're washing your clothes on the road all the time and so forth. And then you're sitting there folding clothes and so forth. Or you're in a hotel lobby and I go out and get myself a hot tea or something like that. You go into a restaurant, and in all these places, a lot of times they've got this TV going in laundromats, hotel lobbies, and restaurants. Now, in a restaurant, you usually have a ball game going on, and I'll glance up there and see who's playing or whatever, and maybe they'll show highlights, or maybe they're just showing a game, whatever. What the case may be. Sometimes in those crazy laundromats, they'll have, they got some silly daytime soap opera, which is an absolute joke, a waste of time. Or a game show going on. All these different things going on. Well, I was somewhere and I was folding clothes. And there's TV going on, and it was a Hallmark movie. Now, you know what I'm talking about? They're all the same. I mean, if you've watched them, they're all the same. They really are. I mean, you just throw snow on the ground and it's Christmas, you know. I mean, all these little romance stories and so forth. And you got this couple that have this little romantics, little clash in the program. You say, how do you know? I've been in some strange places when those programs have come on. I'm just telling you. Well, anyway, I'm sitting there folding clothes, and I think that's what it was, some kind of Hallmark movie. And I'm just busy taking care of my clothes, folding these clothes and so forth. And all of a sudden, I hear these two ladies talking. Of course, I just glance up there to see what's going on and hear what's happening and everything. And I'm putting things back in my luggage and so forth and everything. And I hear these two women, of course, again, it's Christmas. And one of them says to the other one, all I want for Christmas, I just want my husband to come home from Iraq and his tour of duty. And I'm folding clothes and I mean, the music was just right. And the acting was just really good. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. But for just a fleeting moment, didn't last long, but for a fleeting moment, I had the thought, maybe I should pray for her husband. And I, wait a minute, Morris, what is your problem? I need to turn in my man card or something. Man alive, getting caught up in one of those silly programs. That's just acting. But the story of Hosea, it's the real deal. It is a powerful illustration. The story is told in the first three chapters. I'm just going to tell you the story, then we're going to read in chapter 4 in a moment. God told his prophet Hosea it was time to get married, told him to go get married. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us Hosea's reaction. By the way, the name Hosea is a derivative of Joshua, which means salvation, which fits the story of Hosea. He tells him to go get married. And I get a sense that probably and more than likely Hosea is pretty excited about that. I mean, this is the dealing of God. And you do need to let the Lord orchestrate that bringing together of two lives. And he was getting excited. And then the Lord conveyed to him, now, Hosea, the woman you're going to marry, at some point in your days of marriage, she's going to leave you. And she's going to become a street-walking harlot, a prostitute. What a jolting reality that must have been. I have no idea what Hosea may have expressed to the Lord. I don't know his thoughts. I mean, put yourself in his sandals, would you? And think about it. Maybe his thought was, no. I'm not about to let that happen. No, I'll love her too much. I mean, Lord, I'll love her so much that there's no way that she'll ever leave me and go, oh, man, no way. God told him that's what's going to happen. Now, that would have been hard enough. But if you know the story, there's an additional part that would have been difficult for me, knowing what we know in this day and age, and that was her name. You know what her name was? Her name was Gomer. Now, I don't know why Andy Griffith keeps showing up in these messages of mine. I mean, I just wonder if she's walking around the house cleaning and every once in a while she just stops and says, Shazam. I mean, I don't know. I'm not sure. They have three children. You could trace the history of Israel by the meaning of the names of their children. They have two boys and one girl. The boy's name is Jezreel. The name Jezreel means scattered. God was saying through his prophet, through the birth of his firstborn son, I'm going to scatter my people. Then he had a girl, Laruhamah, which means no mercy and no pity. And God was saying, I'm going to scatter my people, and there's not going to be any mercy. There's not going to be any pity for my people. And then the third child, Loami, means not my people. God was saying through his prophet and the birth of his children, I'm going to scatter my people, not give them any of my mercy, and it's going to be as if they're no longer my people. And God was communicating to his people boldly and strongly. And then we come to chapter 2, and this horrible account takes place after three children born, after years of marriage. Gomer leaves her husband. We don't know if someone come knocking on the door. We don't know if there was something in the historic past. I mean, it just seems, we don't know, just fill in the blanks, but she leaves her family, she leaves her children, she leaves her husband, and she goes to the streets of harlotry and the way of prostitution. Now, you got to remind yourself of that culture in that day. You'll get a sense of it in some of the Middle East to this day. It was and it is a male-dominated society. You don't leave your husband and family like this woman did and live back in those days. I'm reading between the lines here, but I would suspect that there were probably and possibly some men that went to Hosea and said, I'll help you. Let's just start picking up some stones and let's stone this woman. She has no business doing this to the man. And she's gone. And she lives in harlotry. She lives in the old English, the Old Testament word, whoredom. She lives in that horrible world of immorality. In fact, you read chapter 2, you'll read where the children plead with their mother to come home. Can you imagine? There's not a mother in this room who can wrap her brain around that. And all the time they see Hosea walking around with growing children around him, and the wife and the mother's gone. And the message continues to be portrayed. And then I think possibly one of the greatest, sweetest, most revealing chapters in the Bible is chapter 3. What a phenomenal conclusion to the story of Hosea. Probably at an auctioneer's selling off of one thing after another, and more than likely some slaves. Did God tell Hosea, go and attend the slave auction? Possibly. Again, we don't know. Did he just happen to be there? No, God was getting him there. And the auctioneer stood up there and he pulled up this woman, and you see, they sold slaves off all the time. And people would buy slaves and abuse them. If it was a woman, they would abuse them horribly. I've read books and I can't even tell you in this crowd some of the things that they would do to these women in this situation. And there she stood, no longer usable. No, she had been abused and misused by men and savage beast-like men for probably years. And now the auctioneer is saying, who'll start the bidding for this woman? I mean, come on, she can keep a house clean. She can cook a meal. She can do, well, you can do anything with her. Who'll start the bidding? And maybe some old man over here starts thinking, yeah, I'm gonna take advantage of that. Yeah, I think I'm gonna have some fun with her, and I'm gonna abuse her. And he starts the bidding, and he says, 12 pieces of silver. All of a sudden, another voice from an older man, Hosea, says, 13 pieces of silver. And the man over here looks and he goes, who's bidding against me? 14 pieces of silver, Hosea says. 15 pieces of silver and a measurement of barley from my home. And the other man probably said, let him have her. And there stands Gomer being sold off like a common slave. And she must have looked down there and saw who it was that was behind her, and maybe she begins to tremble. She knows who he is. And she's thinking, what's he going to do to me? I know what I did to him. Oh, I don't have much longer to live. And an absolute fear grips her heart. And Hosea walks over and he says, come home. I love you with a never-ending love. And we read in chapter 4 these words, if you'll follow me. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy, that is a legal conflict, with the inhabitants of the land. Because there's no truth. That word truth means stability. They had become unreliable. Nor mercy, which meant they were a harsh people. They were unforgiving, unkind. Nor knowledge, which means there was no perception, no thoughts, no discernment of God in the land. You don't need an explanation for verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. They break all restraints. And blood toucheth blood, violence everywhere. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Folks, the story of Hosea and the illustration that is given of his marriage is an illustration of this incredible, amazing, never-ending, unexplainable by my human vocabulary, love that God has for humanity. There stands this woman fearful of what could happen to her, and Hosea says, I love you. Come home. Come be with me. May I say to you, if you are not seeing this, you need to see it clearly. The story of Hosea is first and foremost a beautiful story of redemption. It is a story of the redemptive work of Christ that he has given to us. The liberation, the setting free of any person. Redemption is the setting free of the liberation of any person by the payment of a ransom. Jesus paid the price that no one else could pay. This woman, Gomer, could do nothing to redeem or rescue or restore her own life. There was nothing she could do. There was nothing she could do to save herself from her own wicked pathway. She was in desperate need of deliverance. She could have been in prison. She could have been killed, and no one would have thought twice about her being slaughtered and stoned that day. She didn't deserve forgiveness for what she had done to her family and to her husband. She didn't deserve to be rescued. She had no hope. And then Hosea stepped in. My friends, anybody who conveys the idea that getting saved and being redeemed, you just kind of sashay in a laissez-faire, kind of lighthearted way into the presence of God and say, yeah, I'll take you into my life. You don't understand. A true born-again person recognizes the first step of knowing that you need the Savior is recognizing that I am guilty. There is a reverential fear of a holy God and the awareness of your sinful heart. She had to admit, I am in deep sin. I am aware of what could happen to me. She could have said, I'm blown away by this amazing love. I hope you've had opportunities to introduce people to this kind of this amazing love story of Jesus. I hope you have. And I hope that in the presentation of the gospel, there have been times in your life, as I have had occasionally, to meet somebody right here in the United States of America, which is truly still a mission field, to introduce them to Jesus Christ and the salvation plan. And once they see the ugliness of their sin, I've seen people begin to say, are you serious? I can be rescued. I can be, what'd you say, saved? Oh man, I want that. This woman didn't know the words, but she could have sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Paul wrote the church in Colossae and he told them, give thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, who has delivered us or rescued us from the power of darkness and has translated us, he's relocated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Friends, the story of Hosea is first of all a story of redemption. But would you look at chapter 4 and verse 6 with me once again? Notice the words, my people are destroyed. Now, when I say the word destroyed, I know the word destroyed pictures in our mind the idea of something being consumed kind of in a quick way, like throwing a piece of paper in a flame and watching that flame just completely annihilate and destroy the paper immediately, or the idea of something exploding as it's destroyed or imploding, or we kind of picture that idea of something when it says, my people are destroyed. It's kind of a sudden destruction. But I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but you can study this word destroyed and you'll find that it's actually a word which means it is something that is getting to, it is coming to destruction. There is a process of time. There is a coming undone. Follow me. There is a coming apart. It is the idea of wearing down. It is the idea of decaying over a process of time. It's like material where thread begins to come out and it begins to unravel. That's the picture of this word. My people are unraveling. They are coming apart. And here's the key word. My people are drifting. They're drifting. And it's going to lead to an utter destruction in time. But they are drifting. And here's the Lord using his preacher Hosea, and he's making him, showing the whole nation of Israel, God loves you. And this horrible thing of tragedy of a mother and wife who leaves her family and departs in such a dynamic or drastic and in a horrible way that caught the attention of everyone. And then the Lord says, okay, this disturbs you? Yeah, it should. Let me tell you something. My people are drifting to this process. They're drifting to a stage of destruction. And he was saying this, you don't even see it happening. It's happening incrementally. You know what drifting means. You ever been driving down the road and those lines on the highway just kind of hypnotize you and you find yourself drifting off to sleep? Dangerous. I've been there. Come on. Look, I'm a Texan. Texan by birth. If I haven't told you that, I'm sorry. I should have. I'm a Texan. And it is a part of me. When you grow up in Texas, there are several things that are kind of inculcated into your head. They really are. First of all, that you're from Texas. I mean, have you ever met a Texan? They tell you. I don't know. I've never met anybody say, hey, I'm from Bangor, Maine. You know, oh, good. Okay. But I mean, you know, and that, by the way, if you're from Bangor, Maine, it's my second choice if I didn't live in Texas. I love it. I met a maniac here tonight. Okay. All right. Now, look, the truth is, from the youngest of age, you're just kind of taught Texas history, and you're taught, always be thankful you're from Texas, and feel sorry for those who aren't. I don't know why. I'm sorry. And then another thing that's kind of drilled into us is the love of football. I mean, you just, when you're born in Texas, they hand you a football. It's just kind of the way it is. And then finally, you grow up watching the old shoot 'em up westerns. I mean, the old cowboy westerns, the old black and white boys in which the good guy always wins and you can always spot the good guy and the bad guy always loses eventually. You can always figure out who the bad guy is. Now, if you've ever watched one of those old programs, first of all, you'll note that the acting is pretty sad. But then secondly, you've seen something like this happen where some yahoo bad guy comes into town and the sheriff steps out on the boardwalk and he says, what are you doing in my town, cowboy? And the guy says, I'm just drifting, Sheriff. I'm just a drifter. And the sheriff says, well, just keep drifting. We don't like your kind around these parts. Friend, it was worth coming to church just to hear that story right there. I'm telling you, it almost puts a tear in your eye, doesn't it? Now, you know what it means to drift. That old cowboy was saying, I'm just passing through. Like a tumbleweed. You ever seen those old tumbleweeds? There's no spine to it. And the wind just kind of blows it in any direction the wind wants to blow it. I've seen them passing down the highway in every which direction. I mean, there's nothing of real great substance to it. They're just a tumbleweed drifting around. God is saying to his people, my people are drifting. And they don't even see it happening. And so he's using this drastic illustration to say to God's people, this is happening to you. My people are drifting in small, incremental, almost invisible to the naked eye. My people are drifting from me. The whole message of the book of Hosea is God saying to his people, I want us to be close again. We used to be closer. There used to be an intimate walk. In fact, look at verse 6 again. He says, my people are drifting to destruction for lack of knowledge. I'm not being inappropriate here. I'm not being crass with the word knowledge here. You understand this? Is that special knowledge of a husband and wife. And it's illustrated by the very story and the very life of Hosea. So what is God saying to his people? He is saying, first of all, we drift in our spiritual development. Now stay with me. He is saying to God's people, there is a drifting in your spiritual development. College students, did you know that even in a Christian college, when you're getting the Bible and Bible classes and you're having prayer and you're having instruction in the things of the Lord and you have in chapel, however many times you're going to have it. And can I tell the academy students, you're around a Christian education. And can I tell church members of Falls Baptist, you're around the Word of God all the time. Did you know that even in those situations, you can drift? One of the easiest places to drift from your spiritual development is in an environment in which it's just something that you're familiar with. You've become commonly a part of it. You're some of the sweetest, you're some of the people who challenge me as much as anybody in America. But it would not be right for me to be here during these days and not warn and remind all of God's people we have a tendency of drifting. You know, there's a lot of metaphors in the Bible that we go by. We're called soldiers. Amen. BCM is trying to produce soldiers for the Lord. That's good. It's a good analogy. We're called husbandry. That is a garden. And the grand master of the garden, the Lord himself, is working our lives to bear fruit. We are called a number of things. And we are called sheep. I mean, you know that. And Jesus is our good shepherd. Can I tell you something about sheep? I mean this graciously, but it's the truth. They're dumb animals. I'm not talking about, I just mean that they can't do anything. They really don't. I mean, you don't train a sheep to jump through a hoop. Hey, come over here, woolly. You know, they don't do that. Roll over, I got a little biscuit for you. No, they don't do anything like that. You can't train it. They can't. I'll tell you something else about a sheep. They're defenseless. You say, what do you mean? Well, they have nothing about them that defends them. That's why they're so jumpy when anything is violent around them, because they can't defend themselves. A bear can defend himself, and a porcupine can defend himself. A snake can defend himself, and on the list could go, but not a sheep. He can't defend himself. He's dumb. He's defenseless. And they drift. They just start wandering away from the other sheep, and they start drifting away from the shepherd. And there is illustrations in the scriptures where the shepherd has to leave the other sheep to go find that one that's fallen in a trap, fallen on his back. He's gotten trapped somewhere. He just drifted away. This is nothing new in the scriptures. My people are drifting. How else can you explain someone like Lot, who grew up in the environment with Uncle Abraham? And then his eyes turned over and he saw the glitz and glamour and the look of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he goes, I think I'd like to go over that way. He pitched his tent in that direction. He started drifting. Had no intention to mess up his life like it. Had no intention to ruin his family's testimony. He had no intention. Let me tell you something. Peter tells us that he was a righteous man. We're going to meet Lot someday. He knew the Lord, but he drifted. The next thing you know, he's not just living outside Sodom. He's in Sodom, and Sodom is in him. Why? It starts with a little small step here and a little small step there. Look at our verse again. My people are drifting to destruction for lack of knowledge. They rejected a close association. That's what we do when we drift in our spiritual, our spiritual development. We reject a close association. He uses the word knowledge, that intimate, intense, intentional, abiding, getting to know your God more and more, and developing a thirst and a hungering to know Him better. We drift. Oh, we read the words. We memorize the verses. We fill in the blanks in a book. We do what we're supposed to do. But something's missing. We'll look further into it in a moment. They drift, they reject a close association. The Christian life is one of growth. It's one of continual abiding in His presence and getting to know Him better with each passing day. Walking with God. It's not enough just to sing songs about Him. It's not enough just to to speculate about who God is. It's not enough just to debate with someone else who doesn't believe in the existence of God. It's not enough just to read about God. Friends, the Bible calls us to walk with God. And we drift. We drift in that world, James said in James 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God. What does that mean? It means that you can't draw away from God. But draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. You can know Him better. 1 Peter 2:2, just like a newborn babe desire, thirst after, hunger after the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I told you yesterday morning in the Sunday school hour about the pastor who stood in the lobby, and as people came walking by and they said words to him, and he just said the same thing to every one of them. He just said, keep moving. Keep moving. And he was not referring to, you know, keep moving and move out of the way. He was saying, keep moving in your walk with the Lord. Keep moving in your spiritual development. Sometimes you've heard it and 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 you've heard it. So where you don't hear it anymore. You've become so familiar with it. You ever been around a new convert? Around here, I know you have. But I mean, you personally, ever been around someone who just recently came to know the Lord? They can't navigate their way around the Bible, and they don't know how to get, they don't know how to even read a songbook and sing a song and everything. And I mean, it's just all brand new. Every song the choir sings becomes one of their favorites. It's like, oh man, that is incredible. Oh man, how long will it take me to learn how to play one of those instruments? You know, I mean, they're just caught up with it. I mean, they just love it. Why? Because it's all brand new. The only thing that concerns me is sometimes those who have begun to grow spiritually and begin to develop and begin to get stronger and taller, sometimes they get around somebody who's been doing it for a few years, who've gotten used to it, and they see a lack of intensity of that spiritual hunger and thirst. All you boys, all you guys, all the men, they you know this. When you were a kid, your mom probably off, you know, you'd be, as a boy, you'd be sitting there with your hand in a bag of potato chips or something, you know, and mom would look at me and she'd look at you guys and she'd say, what are you doing? You know, you got a little barbecue chip hanging out of your mouth. I'm just eating chips. And then she says, you're going to, you could say it with me, couldn't you, spoil your appetite. What do you mean, Mom? Because no boy understands what that means. The appetite is ever present, you know. I'm over here cooking supper, son. We're going to eat in a little bit. When? About 30, 45 minutes. Oh, I'll be plenty hungry by that time. No problem. We got a lot of things that are spoiling our appetite for God's truth. Whether it be the age of technology, whether it be the schedule that you live under, whether it be all the pressures of day-to-day living, the next thing you know, your time in the Word of God becomes something that's a habit and you just kind of reading words and check off another day. You take off. I'm glad you attempt to read the Word of God. Some of you maybe have gotten away from there. You've gotten a little further down the highway of drifting. Let me tell you something. God is saying to His people, my people are drifting to destruction, and they don't even see it sometimes. It's happening, a drifting of spiritual development. There is not that growing, intense love for the Father that they used to have long ago. And not only have they rejected a close association, they refuse careful attention. Keep reading verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed, they're drifting. For lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me. What's he talking about? He's talking about priestly work. He's talking about intercessory work. He's saying your prayer life, praying intercessory prayers for others and serving other people, it's not going to be effective. There'll be no hand of God on your ministry. Why? You've been drifting. You're just going through the routine. You'll be no priest to me. And then he goes on to say, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I'll also forget your children. What does he mean you forgot the law of God? He's saying this, there has been a lack of, a refusal of careful attention to God's truth. This matter of not just reading it, but leaning into it and hearing it and saying, that was for me. God, I hear what you're saying to me. Oh, Lord, I love you. Thank you for loving me. I needed this. Oh, God, you're speaking to me as no one else could ever do. Folks, I'm just telling you, as a kid growing up, somewhere along the way, something triggered inside of me. As a teenager, all of a sudden, I couldn't get enough of Bible preaching. All of a sudden, I got hungry. I really did. And I was listening to stuff on the radio that was not helping me. And I realized, this music's not good. I need to get away from it. And I actually overheard somebody else listening to something on the radio I didn't even know existed. They were listening to what we would call Christian radio. Let me parenthetically say this. There's a lot of things in the media world that claims to be Christian. You better ask for real discernment from the Lord. There's a lot of Yahoo clowns that are just doing other things. But I'm telling you, I turned the radio dial and I found this AM station and I found these preachers. And there was a guy by the name of Oliver B. Green just preaching away. If you've ever heard him, I'm telling you, he was a biblical preacher. He was incredible. And I'm telling you, he would just preach it straight. And I'd get so caught up in his message, and I thought, man, that is great. When he went off, the next one came on. He had a different dynamic. His name was J. Vernon McGee, as he was going verse by verse and speaking about Israel. And I listened to those guys. And now, maybe this was just a Texas thing. When those two guys went off the radio, the third guy came on. He was actually my favorite. He was a Texan. His name was Lester Roloff. When Roloff came on, he would just preach a little bit and then he'd sing a little bit. And you really never knew what he was going to say. Because actually, he never knew what he was going to say. If you ever heard him, he didn't know what an outline was from the man in the moon. I'm telling you, he was just off the charts. But an incredible, these guys would just preach in their own way. And at the end of each program, they'd say, if you'd like to have a copy of today's message, send us $3. And we'll send you, Google this, a cassette. You don't know what that is, all right? We'll send you a cassette in the mail. And I'm telling you, I'd send that check off in the mail. I couldn't wait. And when that padded envelope showed up at the house and I opened it up, I said, oh, man. And I put it in and I'd hear something. I go, what did he? And I'd rewind and say, I don't think I got that. And I'd sit there and I'd listen again. And I'd say, oh, I love this. This is great. You know why? I was hungry. I'm not asking you to go buy a bunch of sermon tapes. I'm asking you this. Is there a drifting in your life of spiritual development? It can happen. We're called sheep for a reason. The shepherd, he loves his sheep. Oh, he lovingly corrects. He lovingly goes and finds them. He goes and he wraps his arms around him. He checks the sheep for any kind of bleeding and any kind of burr in his skin. He tries to clean him up and he pours oil on him and then carries him up on his shoulders. The loving shepherd brings us back home, and maybe that's what he's striving to do tonight. The story of Hosea is talking about a drifting in our spiritual development. But quickly, number two, and in closing, he says we drift in our spiritual devotion to the Lord. You say, what? Isn't that the same thing? Well, I can see an overlap. I would agree. The spiritual development is wrapped up hand in glove with our devotion to our Lord. But the scriptures make a distinction, so I must too as well. Would you look at verses we've not read yet? Would you please go to verse 10? He says, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they've left off to take heed to the Lord. Now look, whoredom and wine and new wine. Notice this phrase, take away the heart. My people ask counsel. My people ask counsel from the Lord? No. At their stocks. That's an old word that means their idols. The word stocks means idols. And their staff, that's a walking stick, declareth unto them. In other words, there were times in which they would take a bunch of walking sticks, and in order to try to determine what is the will of the gods, they would throw these walking sticks up in the air, and depending on whatever they had originally arranged in their thoughts, they'd throw these sticks up in the air, and wherever the bulk of those walking sticks turned, they'd say, okay, this must be what the gods want me to do. God says, my people are turning to their idols, and their walking sticks declareth unto them. Now keep reading verse 12. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. That word means to drift. And they've gone a-whoring from under their God. What's he saying? He's saying my people have drifted in their spiritual development, and they've drifted in their spiritual devotion. They've got other loves. He kept using the word whoredom. That's what Gomer was practicing. She was living a life of harlotry, a life of whoredom, a life of prostitution in the streets of immorality. Don't miss the point. She had all these other cheap, inappropriate, not true loves in her life. She had real love back here with Hosea, but she thought she'd find happiness and joy and contentment with some other idol in love in her life. And God is saying to his people, my people drift when they get idols in their life. Now, I know you've heard every preacher say this. We're not talking about idols that you may see on a missionary presentation of somebody bowing down and kissing the toe of some carved image. But friends, let me tell you something. He's talking about anything, or anyone that we as believers have in our life that captures our hearts, our minds, and our affections, that get a higher priority in our life than Almighty God. We've been commanded, the greatest command of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's an idol? An idol is any affection that finds its way above that love. You're not saying, I don't love God. No, God doesn't have a place in my life. Now, you may get there eventually, but he's not saying that. He's saying anything that you have allowed to creep into your life that holds greater weight than your love of God has become an idol in your life. God sent John with a letter. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, actually he wrote the letter. I don't think he ever sent it himself personally, but he wrote it, and the church at Ephesus saw it. He told the church at Ephesus, he said, I know your works, and I know you're a good church. You've got a lot of good things going for you. You've borne a heavy load, and you've tried them which say they are apostles, and they're not. So you're separated from that which you ought to separate from, and you've been steady. You've been strong in your conviction, and you've been strong in your theology. But then he said, but nevertheless, I do have one thing against you. You've left that first love. God was telling the good church at Ephesus, you don't love me in that first place position like you used to. Whenever I'm privileged to preach to teenagers, I will always, seemingly at some camp or youth rally, I will frequently take a chair and I'll pull that chair up in front of that group of teenagers and I'll say, teenagers, your heart is a throne. Your heart is a throne room, and there's only room for one king, only one. And if it's not Jesus, if it's not King Jesus, then there's something else that you have allowed to creep into the throne room of your life and of your heart, and you've allowed something else or someone else to take over the throne room of your heart. I'll say to those teenagers, some of you, it's sports. It is the God of your life. It's not like you're saying, now, God, get out of my life. I want nothing to do with you. No, you're not saying that. It's just, Lord, stay close by. But, I sure love my sports. I can't lose this. For somebody else, it's all their technological toys. I'll say, so those young people, I'll say, boy, you just can't live with all your computer games and everything that the technology world has offered to you. It is the love of your life. I mean, it controls your thoughts. I mean, it dominates your plans for the day. It is everything that you're wrapped up in. Oh, I love the Lord. And Lord, I'm going to need your help periodically from time to time. And oh, Lord, I love to sing about you. But this is my love. I'll say to some of those teenagers, it's not technology, it's not sports. Maybe it's all your friends. You live for those friends. Oh, I wonder if they'll like me today. I wonder if they'll think I'm this or that. And they control your thought processes, and you can't focus on the Word of God. Maybe it's not a group of friends. Maybe it's just one particular friend, one guy, one girl. They dominate your thoughts. And I'll go through a list of all those various things that can grab the heart of a teenager. And then I'll say, teenagers, maybe it's time, maybe it's really over time for you to clean all that stuff off your heart and say, oh, Lord, come back. Lord, come back. I want to practice what you said in Matthew 6, that if I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, all these other things will be added to me. Oh, God, come back. Take over the throne room of my heart. Let me tell you something, friends. This drifting that takes place in a teenager's life, what's good for teenagers is good for every single person in this room tonight. We all have something that's constantly pulling on us. Your job, your grandkids, your house, your furniture, your vehicles, your exercise program, your retirement plan, and on the list goes. Something distracts and gets your attention, and before you know it, you love the Lord. It's just that He doesn't occupy the throne anymore. Is there some drifting going on? Is there something happening in your own life tonight? I wish I could tell you that if you do this and then do this, you'll never drift again. No, we're talking about a lifelong battle. It is a warfare. Now, you can live in victory, and there's no question about it. And you can know more about victory than defeat, but there is a constant screaming of the enemy saying, come back, come try this, enjoy this. The enemy's always there. We've died to sin, Romans 6 tells us. He doesn't have the authority in our life anymore, but he's over there on the other side of the fence saying, come back, you're missing out on things. He's not the authority in your life, but he's screaming for you to come back. And a Christian looks to his Lord and says, Lord, I want you and you alone to occupy the throne room of my heart. A college girl came up to me at a Christian camp one time. She was a counselor at that camp. She walked up and she says, I'm going to let you read something. I don't allow just anybody to read this. She pulled out her spiritual journal and she turned to one page and she said, I just want you to read this. I said, okay. And I began to read that on a such and such a date, which was real recent, she realized that she had allowed a boyfriend, some guy, to dominate her thoughts. And she could not focus on the Lord like she wanted to. And she realized it was going to remain an issue in her life. I kept reading it. And then she declared that she called him by phone and told him, We cannot continue together as we are. I must put the Lord back in first place in my life because you have dominated my life. After I read it, I looked up at her and tears were coming down her face. I said, you really going to live by this? She said, is there any other way to live? I said, some think there would be, but I'm glad to know you're choosing this path. She said, I don't want that guy on my heart throne anymore. Teenage girl came out of a craft shop at another camp, and she said, come here, I want to show you something. She had a bracelet, a leather bracelet that she had made in the craft shop. She had carved some letters in it. She goes, read. And it said, my heart, God's throne. She said, every day I want to look at my bracelet and remind myself that it's the Lord that's supposed to occupy the throne room of my life. The fact is, friends, we are all people prone to worship. We are worshipers by nature. And our hearts drift. And if they drift aimlessly, the drift will always be away from the gospel. It'll always be away from Jesus. It'll always be away from the truth. and into the grip of something else. And if you don't keep a careful, vigilant eye on your heart, your life, you'll drift. And some idol of the heart will take over. And when Jesus is no longer in first place, the first love of your life, what you do is you shut down your spiritual immune system. And you make yourself susceptible to all kinds of spiritual diseases that come creeping in. Because he is not occupying the throne room of your heart. There is one word that is the key word in the book of Hosea. It's mentioned 22 times. You know what the word is? Return. The whole message of the book of Hosea is a warning, but it is a book that says, from the heart of a loving God, let's get back together again. I've never moved from my love for you. Come back to that first love of me. That's what he's saying. The Bible, Hosea closes in chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. When I was a boy, I used to play with my buddies, and I may have told this before, but I'd play with my buddies down at the end of the street. The corner house, Joe, that was his name. Joe had the biggest front yard because he had the corner lot. It was to a bunch of little boys. It was huge. My wife and I drove by the other day. Somebody shrunk his front yard, but I'm telling you, it looked awfully big when we were kids. We played many a football game out there, tackling around. Folks, we'd play until it was so dark you couldn't see anything. The ball would be thrown to you and it'd hit you in the head and then you'd catch it. I mean, it was just a lot of fun. Bunch of little boys yapping and tackling and carrying on and chasing each other. And I cannot tell you how many times I'd be down there playing with my buddies, whole bunch of us in that yard, and all of a sudden I heard something coming from down the street. It was a whistle. Not just any kind of a whistle. It wasn't a coach's whistle. It was a man's whistle. And it wasn't just any man. It was my dad standing on our front porch. And he had a little certain rhythm. Had a little certain meter. You say, what does that mean? I don't know, but I just feel like I need to use something musical around here when I talk about it. Had a little certain rhythm to his whistle that my ears were tuned into. And I could have been tackling somebody or someone tackling me, or we could have been fussing. All of a sudden, I'd hear that whistle, and that whistle was saying, come home. It's time to come home. And I'd just take off running. And I can remember running up to the front porch where my dad was standing, and I'd walk up there, run up there to him, and he just hold me up close to him and let me catch my breath. And he'd say, you been having fun? Yes, sir, Daddy. We've been playing football. And he'd say, I know. I can tell. That was his kind way of saying, I can smell. And then he would say, I just wanted you to come home. I say it as reverently as I can. The book of Hosea is God's whistle to his people. Let's get back together. You've been so busy, frantically. Summer things going on, getting things ready and planned to get here to college, and all the activity of family vacation and all the things going on, just busy, busy, busy. And the Lord is saying, you know, that drift can take place, and I love you. Let's get back together. Spiritual development and spiritual devotion. Father, would you please help us tonight to hear from you? I pray that you'll move me out of the way and take the message of Hosea and nail it upon our hearts. Help us to hear the gentle, sweet plea of our shepherd saying, let's get back together. Let us hear our Father calling for his child to come home. Help us to hear the love of God saying, I've never stopped loving you. Don't let your love be diminished for me. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to be honest with you.